beat that next week. Mama told him not to come, didn't she? She said, that ain't the way to have fun. Well, this is the way Mama told us to have fun, come to church. But think about it a minute. Mother's Day, we honor all of our mothers, but how many times do you remember something that Mama told you don't to do? Like, if you're like me, I can remember three things. First thing is, Mama said, if you can't say nothing good about somebody, don't say nothing at all. So when you're in somebody's presence and they're not talking very much, you may want to think about that. Or then the other one my mother always said was, when I'd say, I can't do it. Can't, never, could, do nothing. And I know it's not good English, but that's okay. And then the other thing she always said, if you fail, get up and try and try and try again until you succeed. Do you remember a time when your mom told you something? Or how about the time when, if you have a brother or sister, they would come in the room and say, Mama said, Sandy, you look like you know what I'm talking about. When they said Mama said, did that put any more weight to it? Did you do it? Oh. And then when Mama come in the room and she found out he wasn't right, it was... Well, look at something Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said that when he was in that upper room having that last discourse of his life with his disciples and sharing that bread and wine with them. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you hear anything about Mama and Daddy in there maybe? Just a little bit. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Imagine with me a moment. And you can put yourself in either scenario you want. Imagine that either you're the mother having this conversation with your children, or imagine you're the child having this conversation with your mother. And it's one of the last serious conversations that you're going to have. And everybody's in their right mind. And Mama begins, son, daughter, if you really love me, then do this for me. If you really love me, if I mean anything to you, if all my sacrifices to get you where you are today mean anything at all to you, do this one thing for me. And Mama's going to continue because it's never one thing with Mamas. Okay, that's just the way it is. Mama's going to say, if you care even a little bit about my life, then promise me this. Quit fighting with your brother or sister, or quit drinking, or quit taking drugs, quit smoking, quit being loose with your morals. Or she may say something like this, I need you to take care of Dad, or I need you to take care of the house, or I need you to take care of my animals, or whatever, because Mama's on her soapbox now, you know. And Mama's going to look at you, Sandy, and others, and me. You know, you really need to get along with your siblings. Y'all are family. Y'all know that, don't you? You know your family. You know you really care about one another. And you're going to be really sorry if he dies before you make up with him. Don't you care what happens to one another? You're going to miss them terribly. And oh, by the way, when I die, don't fight over my stuff. Don't argue over it. Y'all been there, haven't you? Don't try to get your own way. Split things equally. Help each other. Don't harm one another. You know how many families get torn apart because of inheritances? Read about this family. There was three sisters. And Mama had this special ring that they all three wanted. Well, Mama called them in, had the little talk we had, and she told them that she had things planned out, and there was a list, and everybody could get what's on their list. And when she died, that was what it was going to be. Well, nobody could find that ring. They all thought the other person had stole it. For 15 years, they didn't talk to one another because they knew the other one had stolen that ring. Aunt Martha died. And Aunt Martha had that ring on her finger in the casket. And they asked Uncle Frank, how did she get that ring? Your mama knew y'all was going to fight over it, so she gave it to Aunt Martha and told her to keep it. But you get what happened there. They didn't listen to their mother's advice. And you know, we know mama's words are important, but as much as mama did, Jesus is infinitely more important. Jesus has done more for us than any mother could. And if your mother was anything like my Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-speaking, praise-shouting, band-dancing, God, Church of God mother, she always said, Jesus made me who I am. And I said, I don't believe in God. She said, that's okay, I'm going to pray for you until you do. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul told us about Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 16, and I've chosen this out of the Message on purpose because of the language it has, to hopefully put it in language we understand. Peterson writes in the Message, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, now think about what he's saying. If you've gotten anything out of all at being a Christian, if Christ's love has made any difference in your life, if being in the community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, especially a new heart that the Bible talks about, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others to get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Paul's telling the church at Philippi and you and I today, if God means anything to you, if Jesus Christ means anything to you, if this church or the church means anything to you, if you have that new heart that you're supposed to have because of Christ, if you're living a Christian life, if you're really walking in the Spirit, then do this. Now, he's going to talk about Jesus, and we've already said Jesus ranks higher than mama, right? So we need to be paying attention here. This is important stuff. Okay, Paul, what are we supposed to do? And he says, agree with each other. Whoa. Wait a minute, Lord. I can't agree with some of this stuff they've got over here. Do I have to agree? Let's be honest. We need to agree with one another as much as possible. We also need to be truthful and realize when we can't agree. We do not condone heresy. We do not teach that sin is not sin. We do not do those things. We have to go back to our roots, and I'm going to get off on a tangent a little bit here, but I think it's important. We need to go back to who we are as Wesleyans. And let me give you, I'm going to give you five quotes and talk about them a minute that John Wesley himself, our founder, has said and written. First one is, he said this, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. That means we're not going to agree with the ideas all the time. He writes, without a doubt, we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding the smaller differences. Now, Wesley wrote this. Now, if you don't know your history, you need to go back and look at your history a little bit. There were two influential preachers at this time. It was John Wesley and George Whitfield. Whitfield was actually came into Oxford after Wesley graduated and became a part of the Holy Club, and they had a big influence on him. But Whitfield and Wesley, I'll put it nicely, they had some disagreements. In fact, they wrote whole books about why they were right and the other person was wrong. There was a disagreement there, if you will. But did you know this? When Whitfield died, Whitfield said, I want John Wesley to preach my funeral. And Wesley did. And in that funeral message, he made a statement, something along these lines. George Whitfield was one of the finest Christians he ever met. And George Whitfield, if you don't know it, started some of the evangelical camp meetings, if you will, in America as well as in Europe. And they didn't always see eye to eye, he and Wesley, but they always respected one another for where they stood and allowed each other to stand where they did, even though they argued about it. Maybe we need to learn that in the church today. We don't have to agree. And Whitfield and Wesley didn't agree, and they were of two different denominations. But they also didn't let it affect the fact that they knew the other one knew God. Another quote Wesley has is, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, so long as you ever can. So we're supposed to be helping people even if we don't agree with them. And doing it at every opportunity. Hey, Ellen, that means you don't have to ask me, can I give to that guy on the corner? If you got an extra $5 and want to give to him, go give to him. You know? You don't need to get, oh, Lord, I know he needs a hamburger. Do you want me to go feed him today? You got extra money, go feed him. You don't have to ask. Do all the good you can at all the kinds you can. Now I'm fixing to get personal. Here's another one of his quotes. The church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. And we've forgotten that. We keep talking about preacher's mode, okay? Putting butts in the seat. That's what we say. That's making converts. That's getting people to think like me. You don't need to think like me. You need to think like this right here. We want to make disciples. Disciples are people that want to follow Jesus Christ, that want to follow God, not want to follow me or you or even the denomination per se. We want to follow the teachings of the Scripture and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we're to be about. And unfortunately, I think we've gotten away from this. Odell Miley and I had a talk this week, and I think both of you know, he pushed me into the ministry out of Pine Level United Methodist Church, and he was down at Pine Level a couple of different times as interim. And it's fallen on, it's like a lot of churches, it's gone downhill. And I said, Odell, what happened? He said, they're not evangelical anymore. They don't care about reaching others for Christ anymore. They just want to fill the seats and have fun. That's a sad description. This one struck me. Wesley writes this. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. If you're over 50, go back and look at how you were raised. Look at society today and all the things that you think are wrong with it. And tell me, is that not things that somehow or another we embraced in the 60s with the free love, free spirit, LSD, do your own thing and all that stuff? And now it's almost become natural. And the last one that I'm going to quote to you is this one. You've probably read it. Wesley wrote, I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without power. Tell me we're not there. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both to the doctrine, the spirit, and the discipline with which they first set out. Now think about what Odell and I talked about. Unless they hold fast to the doctrine, the spirit, and the discipline with which they first set out. When the Methodist Church set out, we were circuit riders. We didn't have big churches like this very often. The preacher rode a circuit, and he would preach in a bar room, or he'd preach in a barn or under an arbor or a stable or whatever, and he was concerned about one thing: getting you saved and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what they were concerned about. They didn't care how big the church was. I mean, that was nice. But what they really wanted was people to be living like Christ. They wanted people to be talking to their neighbors and saying, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, let me tell you what God's done for me." And then get them saved, magic word we use. Also, look at the United Methodist Church and you tell me we're still with the doctrine we held 100 years ago. You tell me we're still doing it in the same spirit we did 100 years ago, and I can guarantee you the discipline's not the same, and I got a 100-year-old discipline over there to show you. It's about that thick compared to one that's that thick now. Okay, off my soapbox. Back to our scripture in Philippians. We're told to love each other, to be friendly, to not insist on our own way. Wait a minute, I gotta stop here a minute. I have to love you and insist on you, and I can't insist on my own way. But I want an 8 o'clock service. And I want the preacher to wear a robe. And I want that organ music and them songs that just, you know. Well, I don't. But wait a minute, it just said, I can't insist on my own way. Do we both need to learn something? I know I'm on toes. I hope you brought your steel army boots today. I didn't say it. He just wrote it. He said, you can't insist on your own style, your own time, your own music, your own carpet, your own interpretation. You need to put the other person first. How do we do that? There's the $64 question. How do we do that? We're trying to the best of our ability, and it doesn't always work. He goes on, he basically says, don't sweet talk, don't mollycoddle others to get your own way. Think about someone else more than you think about yourself. Wait a minute, that's not society today. We're supposed to think about ourselves. If you don't believe it, just go up to Washington. Or Tallahassee. We're down to Lakeland City Commissioner too. It's all about we want our way. We want what we want. We don't want to compromise. But you and I as Christians aren't supposed to be doing either of that. We're supposed to be emulating Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be setting the example by following Christ. Now, what did Christ do? I'm glad you asked that, Dwight, because we're going to be told in the next few verses. Paul tells us to think of ourselves the way that Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity, took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Christ was willing to leave the throne room for you and I. He was willing to confine himself to the womb of a virgin for 9 months. He was willing to go through that process of coming up as a baby, needing help, coming up through the terrible twos and all that good stuff that you mothers remember. Teenagers, when they know more than you know, coming up through all of that. Growing up in a region that was ruled by tyrants called Romans. Growing up to be ridiculed by his own kin, condemned to a cross just for you and I. And he didn't have to do any of it. He could have just looked at Dad and said, no, I'm not going down there. Or when he was there, he could have as the song says, called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He didn't do any of that. He did not think that being the Creator's son excused him from cleaning the toilets, if you will. Just because he was God, he was still going to die for you. Think of others first, if you will. We continue on in verse 9, and it tells us that because of that obedience, because Jesus did what he did, God lifted him high and honored him far above and beyond anyone or anything ever. Notice what that said. Anything ever. Higher than any nation, any individual, any person, any king, any president, anybody you want to put, any rock star, any musician, any movie star, anybody you want to put in there. Jesus is higher than all of them combined. So that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. In other words, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as we say, because of his willingness to step in and take our place. If we're supposed to emulate him, how are we supposed to act toward one another? And do we? Continuing, we read, what I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. I'm gonna argue with that a minute, okay? I don't know that we've been doing that from the beginning, but if we were, if we had been, we should. I'm afraid that too much of society has crept into us and we haven't been doing what we need to do from the beginning. But going back to when Paul wrote, what he's saying is, when I was with you and when I first brought you on board and when we first talked, you were doing what you needed to be. You need to keep doing that. He explains that. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. In other words, Paul was there. He could verbally say, you ain't supposed to be doing that. Straighten up. He's not there anymore. Now that I'm separated from you, he says, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your effort. Be energetic in your life of salvation. How many of you have been energetic in your life of salvation this week? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know Jesus. Are you saved? Woo! Yeah, I'm saved! Energetic. Reverent and sensitive before God. Reverent and sensitive. You mean I can't say, God, I don't like this. Why are you letting that guy in front of me? I can't see through the windshield already. Get rid of these love bugs. They're bad. They make you lose your religion quick. Especially if you roll the window down and they get inside the car. We laugh, but we're supposed to be reverent and sensitive before God. And you know why we have to be sensitive? Because he speaks in that still small voice. And that still small voice said, go buy that guy a hamburger. And I didn't hear it because I was worried about the love bugs. You know, we have to be sensitive. Don't respond in anger. What do you mean don't respond in anger? I got my rights too. Be sensitive before God. The energy that is... that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Now, for most of us, not all of us, but most of us, mama's not here no more. She's gone to be with Jesus. But Jesus is here with us in the Spirit. Remember what the Scripture says? He lives within us if you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Jesus may not be here bodily, but he's here in the Spirit. What do you think Jesus would think? Let me. I got to go over here. Brad and Ann aren't here, but y'all tell him, okay? Let's pretend like something, okay? Jesus is sitting next to you, not in spirit, in body. But he's looking like a cartoon at your thoughts. Does he like what you're thinking? Does he like what you're thinking when he goes out and gets in the car beside you and you pull out on 98 right in front of that truck that ran the red light? Does he like what you're thinking when you pick up the paper and you read that political ad where that guy believes completely 180 degrees outside of what you believe and you know he's just a daggone idiot? Oh, we can't say that, can we? Because remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're not allowed to call people idiots. So Jesus just disagreed with me, even here. What if he sat beside you every day and not only saw your actions, saw your thoughts? Would he like it? I hate to tell you all this, even those of you who think they're getting away from me and going up north. He's going to ride with you all the way up north and be up north when you get there, and he's beside each and every one of us every day. And while we're imagining this, this is not really imagination. Jesus actually is here with us every day. And if we would put that in our minds, we may completely act, talk, and walk differently. What pleases Jesus? Paul tells us. Verse 14, he says, do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing or loud. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Well, he sure nailed America, didn't he? Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night so that I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. I hate to be the bearer of bad news here, but when he says, do everything readily and cheerfully with no bickering, second guessing allowed, do you know how much bickering and second guessing goes on in a church? Any church, every church I've ever been a part of, and no, you're not exempt. I'm sorry. And he says, we can't do that. But here's where I want to focus. He says, we're to go out and to be a breath of fresh air in this society we live in. And I think we can all agree that this society we live in is not what we want it to be. There's too much polarization. There's too many hate groups. There's too many people that think of themselves only. And it says we're supposed to be a breath of fresh air. Now, I'm going to go back into my childhood a little bit. When I come up, air conditioning wasn't even invented yet, I don't think. We thought it was fantastic when we got screens on the windows and we could leave the windows up and put a fan in it. But we lived at the end of a dirt road. And all around us was orange grove. And you would have those windows open. And in that season when the orange blossoms bloomed, you could smell that. I've smelled it in other ways, such as when I walk into a pine forest and you smell the scent of pine. Or when my grandma had a jasmine bush and it gives off aroma. Now, some people can't stand it, but it's a sweet-smelling aroma if your senses will take that. And it flavored everything around it. And I think of writing here, that's what we're supposed to be to society. A breath of fresh air. Showing them something that's sweet and possible that they don't even know about. And we do that because, go all the way back to the beginning, because Jesus does mean something to us. The church does mean something to us. The Spirit does mean something to us. And because of it, we want to act like Him and be like Him. If we can't get it right inside this church, how can we get it right out there? So we've got to start getting it right. We've got to start being that breath of fresh air. We've got to start being that person out there that holds back and lets that person, even though they don't deserve to get in that line because they've already eased themselves out there when the light was red. You know how many people go just this morning, I went through the light turned caution, and I'm like, ooh, but I couldn't slow down. 3 cars behind me come on through. I know it was red. I'm like, you guys. Anyhow. Now, let's go all the way back. Mother's Day. What Mama said is important, but what Jesus said is more important. We've talked about it. Are you living it? Here's my challenge. If not, you need to start, even if you have to start when you go north, okay? Even if you start in Ohio, Larry, or wherever, you know, let's start living it. Let's start making a difference. Let's start letting people say, maybe not Mama said, but hey, that church over there said they love me. Let me see if they do. Take out your connection card, if you will. I've preached too long. What is your next step? Is it to memorize John 14:15, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And as you memorize that, that means you've got to remember what Jesus told you. By the way, if you need to know what he told you, you need to look in here. And you probably need to look in there every day. And you probably maybe want to read a little bit of it every day, at least 5 minutes worth. Preferably 15, but at least 5. And if you don't have one of these, you got one of these, they got 150,000 apps on here. You can read it. There's no excuse anymore that nobody doesn't have a Bible. And if you don't and you have an excuse, see me. I've got about 15 in my office I'll give you. Or will you check this one? I will obey Christ's commands. Now notice what it says when we say that. I will obey Christ's commands. I will not do what I want to do. I will not do what I think is best. I will do what he says is best. And that does not always line up, believe me. Or how about this one? I will not murmur or grumble in obeying.
I guess I'm out.
Especially if it comes to the policies of the politics. I will not grumble in obeying. Especially if it's through a well-represented established church committees. Or I will delight myself in Christ is the last one. I invite you to check those. I'll ask the ushers